Thursday, February the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2012, which means being a Thursday, it's Rumination Day with our good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski. Hello.
Greetings, St. Tom. Good to be with you on Punxsutawney Phil Day when the groundhog comes out and we find out, according to some folklore, if we're going to have more winter.
We well, still got six more weeks of winter, according to...
That's Mark Smith, who just walked in. Been here a bit. And when he walked in, I didn't see any shadow on you, Mark.
It's the groundhog in Ohio that determines that.
Oh, there really is?
Oh, yes.
Is it Ohio or Pennsylvania, Mark?
So we have our first theological argument between our two pastors with degrees on their name. No, gentlemen.
I thought it was Ohio.
No, actually.
I think it is Pennsylvania.
No, no, it's actually Missouri. Okay.
Let's
show
get back
me.
To Jesus
show
real
me.
Quick.
Yeah, it's the show me day. Oh, my, oh, my. Yes, we're going to start off with a response. I had sent you this, but decided to do it yesterday from Julie about does God have a plan for our life. And I did send you a copy of what she sent us. She says, and this tells us about our listeners. You know, we think we're talking to the choir a lot of time, which means members from Mark's church or your church or my old church. She says, I appreciate the clarification. I do not attend church. So I am glad to have your program to obtain knowledge about the Bible. It's really helpful. Thank you. And I sent you some other, well, thank you notes from people. One was from Australia. Do you remember that one?
Yeah, pretty cool.
Yeah.
Down under.
What he does is he just goes in his basement. Is that what you mean by down under and listen? Or I don't know if he's even got a basement. But
double down under.
It's the continent down under, Tom.
That's right. Okay. And he listens to it archived, which means he gets it a day late each time. But we're into theology, which really hasn't changed much since the time of the Bible, right?
That's right.
I mean, essays written by the church fathers, the patristics we call them, the Augustine and such, they're as valid today as when he wrote them.
That's right.
Because unlike science or, for example, a computer, in cleaning out the house and preparing it to be sold, I found about 40 computer software programs. I think I have the original word, and I have no idea why I'm keeping it, but maybe it will be worth something someday. But software from even 5 years ago is almost totally useless.
Oh, yes.
In fact, with the newer computers, they have an operating system that won't even read the old software anymore. So that's why... Do you two kind of do that, update your software when needed?
Yeah, every 10 years or so.
Yeah, that's right. No wonder when I email you or you email me, it takes 3 days to get here.
Email, what's that?
Yes. Well, one of the emails we got, and I wanted to talk about this, was Billy Graham's Prayer for Our Nation. Do you have a copy of that in front of you there, Peter?
Yes.
Good. What was your general response to it?
Well, you know, first of all, I had two questions when I received that prayer there. It seemed like something that, I guess if it's aired on Paul Harvey's deceased, I didn't know when it was aired. That was one question that popped in my mind. But one thing that was just striking, and I have a high view of Billy Graham, and I think... most Christians do. He has proclaimed Christ crucified and risen, and just a fine individual. But one thing that was striking to me is that there was really no gospel in the prayer. There wasn't any reference to Jesus. And I think as a Lutheran, first of all, you look for that, that a prayer would be Christocentric, because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. So that was the first thing that struck me.
Yes, I'm going to read a section. I want Mark to respond to this. It's the ending of the prayer. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Now, in light of Peter's comments, there's no gospel. How's the only way you can understand that then?
Well, that's right. Christ is already finished the job.
But when somebody reads that,
that's right.
What's their impression they're getting? Where it says, "Know our hearts today, cleanse us from every sin and set us free."
Well, it's almost like the Savior hasn't yet to be sent.
Exactly. That's well thought. The fact is, he's asking us to be cleansed from every sin in order that we might be set free, whereas the gospel is, we already...
Christ has already atoned us of all our sins.
Yes. Go ahead, Pete.
Two things. You know, the New Testament teaches in 1 John 1:7, and in our liturgies, most of our churches have this from time to time, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, constantly cleanses us, perpetually purifies us of all our sins. It's a present tense. And like a windshield wiper removing rain from the windshield, Christ is constantly forgiving us for our sins on the one hand, and yet, as Mark indicated, on the other hand, 2,000 years ago, God declared the whole world forgiven, not guilty, to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
Yes. When we've listened to Billy Graham, you know, he always... the only time I ever heard him not end a sermon with an altar call was when he preached what I consider to be one of the greatest funeral sermons I had heard on television from a non-Lutheran, and that was the funeral of Richard Nixon.
Nixon's funeral, right. I remember that.
That was an excellent
sermon.
Yes,
it was.
Because, you know, a lot of people thought Nixon's reputation, he's probably in hell, and Graham was indicating that, if he's in heaven, it's totally the work of Jesus Christ, etc. And you can understand why he didn't have an altar call at the end of that, because Nixon was lying in the coffin. And, you know, you had all the presidents sitting there, the living at that time. But that was the only time he never did that. Because for him, you've got to make some kind of decision. You've got to take a step somehow in order to be truly cleansed.
His article in the newspaper always was entitled, "My Decision."
Yeah, well, that was the name of his magazine, Decision.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and right off the bat, the whole thrust of that excludes Jesus' saving work and holy baptism, which is a huge facet of the gospel. And so I think unwittingly, Dr. Graham did not understand that Jesus, through baptism, grants little children and infants free salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. And because it's such a gospel issue, huge gospel issue, you know, we lovingly disagree with fellow Christians who want to make baptism only law.
On the other hand, the sermon is really quite paradoxical, because even though we will agree he doesn't have a bit of gospel, his understanding of law is pretty sophisticated. I'll just read a couple of those. Because he says, "Woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done." And then he gives some example. "We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery." Now, I do know members of my congregation, we were in a differential neighborhood, no doubt had lost quite a bit of money in gambling, not only with the lottery, but also with the boats. And that does... in my view, became an exploitation of the poor, because it gave them hope, but it was a false hope.
Mm-hmm.
"We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare." Now, this prayer, by the way, was done about 8 years ago, Pete.
Mm-hmm.
But today, of course, we've got more people on food stamps than ever before. But on the other hand, as Christians, we do want to help those who are truly needy.
Absolutely, yes.
Sure, and not everybody on welfare is lazy, and so that language there is just a little troubling from that perspective.
But not everybody who plays the lottery is exploited.
Correct.
I had already said this, but in case you hadn't weren't here during the program, I said it. I had a pastor in the Missouri Synod who told me the lottery was a sin, if anybody bought a lottery. So after our circuit meeting, that was a meeting with the pastors, I went out and bought a lottery ticket and drove right to his church and showed it to him and said, now what are you going to do? And of course, he did nothing.
He didn't absolve you?
No, but because I wasn't repentant. You know. And this is how I can tell whether somebody really thinks it's a sin or not, when they say this is a sin. If they don't take any discipline against an unrepentant person, then they're either betraying their office, or they really don't think it's a sin. And, of course, he didn't do anything. So deep down, it's kind of like those house rules in some of the evangelical churches. It's not a sin to dance or to gamble or to play the lottery or to play cards, but in some situations, it could lead to sin.
Right.
Like, it's not a sin to go to the movies. I was watching, what was it? Was it CSI or Law Order last night? And the scene opened up with a young woman calling the police because somebody had broke into her house. And the police came and chased her away. But the father, who was Jewish and obviously Orthodox, came home, and he was really angry with his daughter for using the phone on Saturday. See, it's against Jewish ritual to use any electricity. And she called him a hypocrite, you know, and then went to with the police, and he ordered her not to go to the police, and she just ignored him. But see, that's what happens when you get somebody with a strong law. You're either going to obey it to the letter, or you're going to ignore it.
Yeah, there's an ancient phrase that says, where there is no law, there is no sin. And I've never purchased a lottery ticket in my life, just because as I look at the weight of Scripture, I feel that as a pastor, one must, really be above reproach and must be a very good example to outsiders, Paul tells us. But yet in your place and point, Tom, I could see where you were using that to be instructive, and I would not judge that to have been wrong. But for myself, I would feel very ill at ease to buy a lottery ticket because of my office as a pastor, especially, and because I see so many people we're trying to help who are down and out, who are addicted to this. But yet, at the same time, I would not want to call all lottery ticket purchases a sin.
Right, but, well, the epistle lesson for this last Sunday from 1 Corinthians warns us against causing the weaker brother to stumble. And they could take your example and take it too far, and it could be really detrimental to them.
Okay. I'm going to bring up a situation where, on the one hand, Paul didn't do it, and on the other hand, he did do it.
You're talking about Timothy and Titus.
With circumcision.
Right.
See, I would put the lottery ticket in that category. If somebody says, I'm going to hell if I buy one, I'll go buy one.
Sure.
But if somebody, you know, thinks it's, you know, oh boy, if you're going to offend them to the point where they then buy one,
yes,
and think it's a sin.
That's right. If
and
they
then
get them to do it against their conscience.
Well said. That's the distinction I'm, right, I'm looking at here.
Mm-hmm.
And that fits with a lot of things, like meat offered to idols is in the very same category.
Sure.
Or going to a movie that's kind of racy, you know, and if they feel, oh boy, I don't
agree with that, because I like race car movies. They're just, you know, it's just enjoyable to see them go around the track. And
yeah.
Okay. Yeah, but that's a really good point. We rewarded laziness and called it welfare. Not always.
Mm-hmm.
How about this one? We've killed our unborn and called it choice. I think that's on.
Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. That's terrible.
Now, we have shot abortionists and called it justifiable.
Yeah, that's, I mean, we don't agree with that.
Yeah.
You can't take the law in your hands and do that.
Well, there I'll argue again a little bit, because there was a guy named Bonhoeffer, who actually, did he take the law in his own hands when he attempted to kill Hitler?
Well, that is an extreme circumstance,
yeah,
obviously. But
right.
I would not put that in the same category as, like, bombing an abortion clinic. We don't have the right to do that.
No, because you're going to kill a lot of people. But under Nazi Germany, they basically did abortions to Jews, particularly, in order to do testing on them and this kind of thing. I don't think it was wrong, therefore, for a soldier to kill that doctor.
In Nazi Germany, you're
yes,
saying.
Yes, in Nazi Germany.
Yeah.
The argument that I've heard that best keeps me from doing that here is that we still have in place
right.
legal grounds right. to pursue this, like change the Supreme Court or...
That is right.
Just think what one of the governors now in the United States just signed into law. What kind of those early abortion or those late-term abortions? Yeah, late-term abortions are now illegal in that state.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kind where you actually...
Yes, I know what you mean.
I'm trying to think of the...
Partial birth.
Partial birth. Thank you very much, Mark.
Abortion.
Yeah, that's illegal. And I also think it's really a good law that before a woman goes through with the abortion, she has to see... What's that X-ray called?
CAT scan?
Yeah. A CAT scan?
No, I know what you mean.
You got everything from MRIs to CAT scans to the sound system.
Sonar. Going to say sonar. I can't think of the name of it.
Isn't that crazy? See, we're trained in theology, not in medicine. So
I do
sonar.
Have to tell you. I do
you
have
imagine
to,
sonar.
Yeah, I do have to tell you a story. When I was in a doctor's office one time and just getting an annual heart checkup, and they were putting me on that sound device. Machine. There was a lady in the next cubicle who was about 7 months with child and had her little boy there, and she was getting a checkup on the life of the child, and the little boy mentioned to the mother, "Mom, is that man next door pregnant also?"
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Getting back to Bonhoeffer, you know, he concluded that Nazi Germany had become, under Hitler, demonic, and that the rule of law had pretty well dissipated and disappeared. And the irony for Bonhoeffer is that he was a pacifist, and
yes.
for him it was a last resort, and as far as possible, to use the language of St. Paul in Romans, he tried to obey Romans 13, but when he deemed Nazi Germany had become demonic and lawless, then he felt it was better to obey God, and that obedience to man would have been disobedience to God.
Yes, yes. Poor Mark, his mind isn't on this at all because he can't think of the terminology, so I'll help him out. You were close. Ultrasound.
That's what I was trying
ultrasound.
To think of. Yeah, there
Instead
you go.
Instead of what?
Sonar.
Sonar sound.
Beep.
Would you please step in this submarine for a moment?
That's the porpoise-driven life, Mark.
Yes. Very good. Another one I think that Billy Graham really hit the nail on the head. And you wouldn't think, I'm going to start the sentence and you won't guess how he ends it. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography. See, usually you would think with oil or gas emissions or this kind of stuff. And we call it freedom of expression.
Yes.
You know, and what's he referring to? Obviously, probably the television airwaves and
sure.
This kind
cyberspace.
Of
cyberspace.
Yeah. And that's how the air has been polluted.
Well, I mean, you know, everything man touches. You know, you've got this gift of the internet and computers, and he's just defiled everything he touches. I mean, it's just what he is. He's,
you know, this is where the house rules, and here's how I define a house rule that you have in some denominations. People look and see certain practices that lead to sin. And therefore, in order to stop the sin, because their goal is to stop the sin,
yeah,
not repentance.
Right.
Therefore,
slippery slope.
they make a law not to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you don't play cards, I mean, the first time I heard that, playing cards, I mean, I would play hearts with the family, and I
well,
said,
sure.
How is that a sin?
Right.
But, of course, they were thinking of gambling kind
yeah.
of cards and stuff like that, or dancing. But, you know, those. I was at a congregation that had those rules, no dancing. But you know what they did? They did square dancing. And here you're dancing with everybody but your wife half the time. So I said, well, boy, that's really interesting how the devil's got them thinking that square dancing is okay, but dancing with your wife isn't. But the house rules, therefore, and the point I wanted to make was, what is there today? You'd have to rule out computers because they can lead to sin. You have to.
Where do you stop?
Exactly.
You get into an Amish mentality or Mennonite mentality where all these human rules and regulations are well-meaning and are set forth, but they become a little bit like the Babylonian Talmud. All the rules and regulations that suffocated people in Jesus' day, and they took away from justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And Jesus is saying that, you know, that's the core, mercy and kindness, and not all these human rules and regulations that just become so oppressive and suffocating.
What's that Bible verse that God desires?
Mercy and not sacrifice.
Yeah, and yet he's got chapter after chapter about how to do proper sacrifices. But
yes,
the point is, it's a law gospel thing.
Yeah, it is.
He's talking about motivation. If you're motivated to do sacrifices to try and win me over, I much more desire mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't win me over. You can't bargain with me.
Well, I'll tell you, you ought to read the... We're studying the book of Amos, and that was... You know, that's exactly what Amos was speaking against. The northern kingdom of Israel, they were on the surface, they were, you know, prosperous, and they would go through their religious ceremonies, but they were just not practicing justice at all, and they would take advantage of the poor, and it was just a prime example right there.
Yeah. Aren't you doing another Bible study pretty soon, because you got some books for it?
Yes, we're...
What's that one?
Well, we're in the midst of that, too.
Oh.
That's that's the one that Pete wrote.
Animals in Heaven.
Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise.
Peter, I just got an order for 45 of those books just to one congregation.
Well, God be praised, and I hope it serves not only to comfort, but also to be an evangelism tool to show the greatness of the work of Jesus is so large in scope.
It's a great book, Peter. I recommend that, and also your Bible study on the Angel of the Lord. Both of those are great books.
Angel of Angels,
thank you,
yes.
Very kind.
But I've got another job for you. There's a new advertisement where they have a bunch of dogs communicating each other with singing. I don't know if you've seen it. It's going to be at the Super Bowl, but they previewed it. So I was thinking if we could somehow translate your book into dog language and then send it to veterinarians to play for the dogs, then they could have hope, maybe.
Yeah.
Heaven is their home.
We'd have to strain a little bit because there's a lot of bowing in the Bible. And in the Hebrew, there's wow, consecutive, but you got bow, wow, but that's way too much of a figurative.
Yeah, there. And I don't think these are Jewish dogs.
No, okay.
So they're not going to understand. In fact, I don't even think, is there such a thing? There's a German dog.
German Shepherds?
Yeah, but is there a Jewish dog?
Israel did not like dogs, I don't believe. You know, the Romans were dogs. They called the Romans dogs. I don't think they thought too highly of them. I could be wrong.
You know, this is a good way to get people to change the station. You know, keep going like...
Well, I wrote a song for the kids, and Jesus loves the little puppies, all the puppies of the world, whether yellow, black, or white. They are precious in his sight, and so the Messiah loves dogs.
Well, remember that meeting with the woman?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, we don't give
That's
food
right.
to the dogs. And
That's
she
right.
responded.
But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table.
Another great example of the terrible English translation, because that word for dog that's used there isn't the one that's normally referring to a mean dog.
It's a puppy.
It's a pet.
Yeah.
Your pet
right.
dog.
Uh-huh.
You know. So... Look at the faith that she had.
Yeah, just the crumb of your mercy will do. And of course, many Jewish people enjoy dogs and animals. Actually,
yes.
What I've found and stumbled about in study is that Muhammad hated dogs. And
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, interesting. Well, when we get back, we're going to move to another subject about... keeping women silent in the church. I think that's something that somebody wrote us about, and we're only too happy to take a look at it. I'm Tom Baker with Pastors Peter Krawski and Mark Smith. Please stay with us through the break.
Belmont Abbey puts pro-life actions behind pro-life words.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Belmont Abbey College recently began construction on a different kind of pregnancy help center. This center will target college-age women, often the most vulnerable to abortion. The 10,000-square-foot facility is being built on 4 acres donated by Belmont Abbey's Benedictine monks. Women who come to the center can stay up to 2 years after having their babies. During that time, they can take classes in life skills and participate in Bible studies. The center will be operated by Room at the Inn, a Catholic nonprofit group.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, with all of the YouTube videos of people professing a deep love of Jesus but a strong dislike of religion going viral, let's examine a very critical question for today. Can you be a Christian without the church? What is the role of religion in faith? That's coming up this Saturday at 1 on Studio A. Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUL Radio.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at KFUO Radio. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County at 8 a.m. The senior pastor is Reverend Dennis Castens. Our second service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Kevin Golden is the senior pastor there. We are pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on KFUO Radio because we are where you are.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
One word that describes every teenager is change. They change constantly, their minds, bodies, and hormones. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and regardless of your teen's exterior, they need the constant love of a dad. Youth expert Josh McDowell.
The next time you ever look at some young man or woman who's kind of bizarre in the way they dress, or all kinds of tattoos and body piercing, everything, before you even think some negative thought, you think of what this young man said to me. He said, Mr. McDowell, my father never once ever hugged me or told me he loved me. You see, that young man had never seen that unfailing love. And it was hard for him to live according to the truth.
Learn more about teens and your role as a dad at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Peter Krausky, Mark Smith, and Tom Baker on. And during the break, Peter, you were unable to hear us because you're on the phone here. But we were trying to figure out what was that procedure to figure out about a baby within the womb. We had said ultrasound, but we got a phone call from a woman who seems to know one of you very well and said it's a sonogram.
There you go. She's right.
And so we disagreed with her, so we took a look on the internet. The main word is ultrasound.
That's
and
the procedure.
A sonogram is a
picture.
A picture of the ultrasound.
Mm-hmm.
So ultrasound can also be used for other things, not only just for the fetus, but also pictures of tissues, internal organs, etc. And so Sonograms are used in cardiology, vascular medicine, radiology, even psychiatry. But by and large, it's referring to the same procedure. It's just that a sonogram is a subset of an ultrasound.
Yes, and the sonogram chapter of the Bible is Psalm 139, where it talks about how God created us in our inmost being and knit us together in our mother's womb.
Yes, which leads us right to the next section, is obviously the big disparity between a man and a woman from God's point of view. Well, let me read this, and I sent it to you both about 1 Corinthians 14:34. And Larry wants an answer. Let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And underneath that paragraph, he has just a whole bunch of letters, and I'll just read them. There's about 60 of them. KJV, KJV, KJ. Oh, I guess it's KJV. All.
King James Version.
Yes, so that's from the King James. And so he also quotes some commentators. Paul Kretzmann, no public speaking and teaching in the church. Matthew Poole, women are forbidden to speak publicly. And a commentary from 1857 by Jameson Fawcett Brown. For women to speak in public would be an act of independence, as if they were not subject to their husbands. And so the email writer is asking for some clarification on this. And wondering why, for example, I think there are some churches that maybe even have the women read the lessons occasionally, or maybe be members of the voters' assembly or this sort of thing. So how do we reconcile 1 Corinthians 14:34 about women keeping silence and allowing them to do these things? I've got an answer, but I'd like to hear from you too.
Well, there's some big words in those Greek vocables there in verse 34, but they should be in submission, as the law also says, with regard to silence in the public proclamation of the word in the church. Just as Jesus, though equal to the Father, submits himself unto the Father to the cross, and just as Jesus will at the end of history, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, will submit himself to the Father for all eternity, though equal to the Father. Ladies are called, when it comes to public worship and the proclamation of God's word, to submit themselves for the sake of the gospel to the law. And here law goes all the way back to the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law in that sense. And there was the foundation set forth, that the priestly role was given by Jesus to men, the prophetic role was given to both men and women, but the priestly role, which is a foundation for the pastor, was given to women. And that was an arrangement by Jesus for the sake of the gospel. In churches that seek to follow that as a rule, publish the gospel more purely and vigorously than churches that say, Jesus, your setup was wrong, we can do it better, and we're going to change it on you.
Mark, any comments?
Yeah, I would agree with what Pete says.
Okay. Well, you want to say more? Okay.
Well, I mean, it's talking primarily about the office of the pastor. You know, they're not to usurp that office.
So how do you reply to somebody, Mark? Somebody comes to me, comes to you and says, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 says women are to keep silent in the church. So would you say, well, that's just referring to the public ministry?
It's the authority that the pastoral office has.
Yes.
They're not to usurp that authority. They're not to be teaching that what the pastor normally does. It's like Pete says, you find them as prophetesses, but not as priests in the scriptures.
In Luke chapter 2, you have a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel,
right,
the tribe of Asher, and she was in the temple day and night praying. And so it's not speaking about absolute silence here.
Right.
We have ladies that lead choirs and sing and
sure,
are very active in that, but it's talking about a prophetic dash priestly role that is to occur in the church. And if we get a little time later on, Tom, I think we need to relay this and relate it also to tongue speaking, because that's part of the issue that goes before that text.
Yes. Before we get to that, you know what my technique is when somebody challenges a Bible passage with an understanding that's different. I truly believe they have the right understanding, but they're unaware of it. So I will ask them a question. So let's say an individual says to me, it's clear the Bible says women are to keep silent in the church. Then I will ask this question to that person. Oh, so at the church you go to, you don't allow your women to sing in the pews, the hymns. Is that right? Oh, yeah, we do that. Oh, well, it says keep silent. How come you're breaking that law? Or I'd use the other one. Oh, so you don't have choir with women in it. Because not only does a choir use their voice, but a lot of times it's a prophetic voice because they're singing the gospel. I mean, you can't sing Alleluia Chorus without, you know, singing the gospel. And the point I'm trying to make is nobody takes this literalistically.
That's right.
That's the point. So now, the argument isn't whether some of us agree with 1 Corinthians 14 and some of us don't. The argument is, where's the line drawn? If a visitor comes to one of our women in the church and they look at the woman, maybe they're sitting in the pew, and they say, where does the liturgy begin in this hymnal? And she looks at them and says, I'm sorry, I can't say anything. Of course not. In fact, she could go so far if he said, you know, during the offering, maybe they're conversing with one another, and he says, you know, I just don't know if my sins are forgiven. And she says, well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That would be entirely appropriate for her to say that in the pew. And that's not keeping silence in the church. I think the key thing here is in the church, and he quotes Paul Kretzmann, who is a Lutheran commentator. No public speaking and teaching in the church. Now, what is the definition of church? It's not the building. It's not even the people. According to the Bible, the church is where the word is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered, and that's what a woman isn't permitted to do, to preach and administer the sacraments, because that's the only thing that happens in the church.
And that correlates with what Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, when he said, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet in that dominion, that realm. And so in our church, we have the office of deaconess for ladies, but
yes,
not pastoress, if you will.
Yes.
And so there is a noble, wonderful office for ladies, and then there is an office that's been set aside for men. And these are the arrangements of Jesus for the gospel to go out. And things always work better when we, in love, embrace the arrangements and gifts of Christ in His way.
We run into this in Ephesians, where it says the woman is to be subject to the husband. And people don't read the context, because right before it, it says they're to be subject to one another.
Exactly.
So the way that the wife... for example, because of whom I married, a very strong Christian and Lutheran, I can't think of one time I've had to exert my authority over her. When we had a baby, I didn't have to argue with Louise as to whether to baptize it. She wanted to do it quickly. And if she had said to me, I don't believe in baptism, then that's the place to exert the authority.
Right.
So I always take the authority... that the husband is the first line of defense as God's representative, so it's only in speaking about what God has made clear. So, for example, for supper tonight, Louise will be making the decision what to buy, you know, and I'm not going to say, oh, I didn't want that, take it back and get something else, you know, because I'm representing God. I think a lot of men miss that when you represent God, you better have a Bible passage to use that kind of authority over her.
Yeah, and a key point here, too, it's not a question of function or ability. Women could carry out the office equally as well in general, and perhaps in
perhaps even better.
Better, yes, indeed. But it's Jesus' arrangement, and Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints,
yes,
all the gatherings, ecclesias of the saints. And this also comes on the heel of tongue speaking, and most of the churches, in fact, all the churches I've gone into, and I've gone into a good number where there's tongue speaking that takes place, they simply do not follow the guidelines that Paul sets forth in 1 Corinthians 14.
Right, exactly. You know, I have been influenced by someone who believes that every time you read tongue speaking, it is always speaking about a known foreign language. And if you go through 1 Corinthians 14 and just replace that in your mind, it works all the way through. Besides the fact that the time that it first occurred at Pentecost were known foreign
tongues.
Languages.
Right.
That somehow the disciples were able to speak, even though they had never
been trained in them.
And so the question is this. Did they actually speak those foreign words, or did they speak the Aramaic and the ears of the various people heard it in their language?
Yeah.
I've never really been able to get a good answer on that.
Oh, I've certainly always taken that to mean that they actually spoke the language themselves.
Well, first of all, were those many disciples? There's a long list of foreign languages,
yes,
if you go through the list.
Well, but there were not just the apostles had the tongues of fire upon their heads either.
Yeah, that's
we're
true.
Told that there were a number of people outside of the
yes,
of the 12.
Yeah. I've often taken it, but I take it with caution. But if somebody who didn't know Greek at all would start saying "Pater Hemon ha entois uranois hagiaseto," and they never knew that's the Lord's Prayer in Greek, if they would start with that and never have learned it, that would be a gift from God. But in the context here, it says that there should be an interpretation of tongues.
Yes.
And it should be in step
right,
with the scriptures, the analogy of faith, and not more than two or three. And it should be men only in the public service. And consequently, when I've gone to services, I see just about all those good, godly, Holy Spirit guidelines set aside. I think there's room for tongue speaking today in the mission field. I think Dr. Marquardt years ago cited examples of that and where the Holy Spirit would will. But so often in American Christianity, it just seems to be a bit of a mumble-jumble adrenaline
yeah,
rush of confusion, and it throws people that come to the worship service and wonder what on earth is going on.
A way to show how confusing it is, I actually have a phonograph of somebody speaking in tongues, and I'll share that with other people who speak in tongues, and I say, what is he saying? They all give a different interpretation.
Exactly.
Nobody ever says the same thing.
Exactly.
Whereas, I tell you.
Yeah, the first tongue-speaking experience I ever heard was at a full gospel business meeting, and the guy said something, and nobody knew exactly what he said except one guy interpreted it, and the interpretation was how President Nixon would go to China and become, as a result of that, one of the greatest presidents ever in the history of our country.
Well, that came true. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, I'm going to become a tongue speaker
yeah,
now that I've heard that. I didn't realize you had such good evidence.
It had nothing to do with Scripture.
No, I know.
Yeah,
this is what bothers me. We have more of a problem when the tongue speaker says, Jesus is Lord, or praise be to the Lord. But when they start getting into specifics that are not found in the Bible, then you know you're talking to a false teacher.
Yeah, and among most of them, not all of them, because some are very, very fine Christian people, but I had a group of seven friends that wanted me to speak in tongues, and I prayed for the gift and never got it. I just thought I was slow afoot. But one by one, year by year, they would all come to me and tell me that they no longer had the gift, but they were rather forced into it by carnal peer pressure,
yep,
and they ape the sounds, mimic the noises, just because they didn't want to feel inferior. And that's the danger there, because people can quickly give the impression that if you don't speak in this glossolalia, that you're not on the same level. And that's legalism. And faith in Jesus, God's gift, is sufficient. Baptism puts us all on the same equality level before God.
One of the finest hosts ever at KFUO was Don Matzit, who had been almost, 20 years in the charismatic movement. And he's the person to talk to,
yes,
to find out why that all was wrong. Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll talk to Renee. Hi, Renee.
Hi, how are you today?
Very good. How can we be of service to you?
I just had a question about, I was a divorcee, and my brother had lived with me for quite a little while. And he said that since he moved into my home that I was raising my kids, that since he was the man, that he was in charge of my home. How does that reflect to what you guys were talking about earlier about the women being submissive to their spouses and that kind of thing?
All right. Peter or Mark?
Well, I would say he's a guest, but it is kind of a, you know, is he...
Just because he's the male in the household?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
That's a...
Well, okay, let's say you're renting one of the rooms out to a male.
Right.
Would that also...
No.
Oh, so being a brother makes a difference?
No, I'm not convinced that he should be the head of that house.
What's your thinking?
He may just be a house guest.
Yeah, I go with Mark. He's a house guest. He's not her husband. And then even if she had him as a husband... the gentleman must not be asking her to do things that are contrary to Scripture. There's so many people that take a fundamentalistic approach to this, where whatever the husband says is the law of the Medes and Persians, and that's not the biblical approach at all. God willing, the husband will be submitting to Christ to serve his wife and have servant leadership. But I think St. Renee, that's faulty thinking on his part.
How about Genesis 2:24, though? Therefore, a brother shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his sister, and they shall... Oh, wait a minute.
I don't know about that.
No, I don't either, Renee.
Oh, wait a minute. That's a different Bible. but that's my point, Renee. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Leaving father and mother means you no longer are under their jurisdiction and authority and be joined to his wife. Okay, now the authority has changed. So... my point is this. The Bible makes clear that's true about a husband and wife. It never says that about a brother and sister.
Okay. Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you for calling. God bless.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay. I just hope those of you who have sisters, you didn't hear that. Sometimes sisters can be just something.
Ooh, tell me about it. I had three.
Peter, did you have sisters?
Oh, terrific sisters. Really.
They're not listening, so you can tell the truth.
Oh, no, I have gems. I have absolute gems.
I know. You know, you see, it's almost like this authority thing just means any man or woman. Any man can have authority over a woman, and that's not correct. And that authority, remember how a man is to have authority over a woman, according to Ephesians, the marriage?
To love her as Christ loved
that's
the church
right.
and gave
Which
himself.
Means he's willing to die
for
her.
You yeah. bet.
So yeah. I've used this story when Louise and I went to get a new car. You know, I wanted white and she wanted green. So, of course, we ordered white. But then I was thinking about it. And so I snuck back. The guy's name was Dick Crane. And I ordered the green that she wanted. Because if I'm willing to die for her, the least she can have is the color of a car.
Sure.
Are you serious? But we had really ordered quite a few items on it that were special. So it took 3 months to get there. And I'll never forget, we're driving to pick it up. And she says, you know, Tom, I'm really glad we went with white because everybody else has green. And we drove into the parking lot. There's that great big green van.
Yeah.
So it didn't work very good.
Mark, do you think Louise will have a higher place in heaven than Tom?
Maybe a higher level of glory.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah, fortunately she isn't listening.
Yeah. Tom and Mark, too, with Ephesians 5, it's so beautifully balanced, but what we have is the omission of double submission, and that leads to really sad things. But here the husband is to submit to Christ.
Yes.
And to ultimately honor his wife and serve her. And, you know, it's a servant leadership par excellence here, but people that get fundamentalistic, run with it, and turn this beautiful gift into a heavy-handed law.
He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh.
See, here again, the English is horrible, because it uses the word submit, which a lot of people say, well, if I have to submit to somebody else, that means I'm inferior, they're superior. They get that. But as you pointed out, Peter, that's not true between the Father and the Son.
No.
They're equal.
Yeah.
But do either of you know what the word submission comes from? It's from the Latin.
Isn't it like each in their own place? Isn't that how
well,
it should
no,
be?
Well, no, not that I'm aware. Sub, like what's a submarine?
Below.
Under, yeah. Under. Sub is sub. And miss is from the verb...
Descend?
Miss, very good. Yeah. So when you're in submission, Jesus was in submission to the Father. That meant he was obedient to the mission on which he was sent. So when the husband is submissive to the wife, he's obedient to the mission God has given to him of willing to give up his life for her and all his desires. And when the woman is submitted to the husband, it means she's under the mission to follow the husband in all things where God has clearly spoken.
You know, the word obey in the old marriage altar service.
What do you mean, the old one?
Women just hated that word. You know, it's just the
well, they
just
may
bristle.
Have hated
so
it.
So I use the word be subject to.
Hmm. Did it make a difference?
In fact,
the ESV uses the be subject to there, too. And I know Dr. Charlemagne used to define hypatage, the Greek word there, as just ranking, you know, our needs under the needs and wants of others, too.
The word obey is not in the agenda
like
it used to be.
Yeah.
Well, it's the one I use.
But
yeah,
the
I mean,
word,
we have our marriage certificate up on the wall, and I've underlined obey three times.
In the Greek, the word leans strongly to love. It's a word of love. Christ loves the Father, and he submits to the Father. So I would submit that this is a word all about love.
That's really accurate. No. We're just kidding around here a little bit and stuff. But the fact of the matter is a marriage in Christ is so different than one outside of Christ. Yeah, I was just talking to one of our folks with Concordia Mission Society. They're on our membership site. And he ordered your book, Peter, on love. What's the name of that book?
The Lifelines of Love.
Yes, because he's going through a divorce, and he really needs some help right now.
Mm.
So we sent it to him immediately. By the way, any of these books are available at lawgospel.com. That's the Concordia Missionary Society website. Or you can come to our store at 2126 Woodson on Saturday between 9 and noon. We hope to be there. And I hope you attend worship services, Mark's services on Sunday.
Yeah, we have a 9 o'clock service on Sunday morning, 9 a.m., followed by Bible class and Sunday school. And Saturday, if you want to prefer Saturday, it's at 5 p.m.
And Peter?
9 a.m. Sunday, divine worship, and then Bible class to follow.
And I'm going to be at Wellsville this week, as well as getting ready to do a Lenten series there. So if you're in the area, Wellsville, I believe 9 o'clock Sunday morning, 10 o'clock worship service. Well, thank you very much, gentlemen, for one more hour of ruminations. And hopefully next Thursday, God willing, we'll be seeing pretty soon. We're going to be getting into Lent, where, you know, no more work for me, but I think you guys are busy.
It's a great time of year.
Yeah.
Till tomorrow then, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.